We are in the last chapter now of St. John's letter, first letter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gives us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word of the Lord. John is approaching the end of his epistle, which, as we have mentioned before, probably went along with his gospel to first the churches of Asia, and then from there the entire known world of that day. He is concerned that they not only know and understand who Jesus is, and love Him and keep His commandments, but they need also to be assured of that they have eternal life. That by believing, trusting, committing, relying upon, coming to, believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have secured eternal life. The security of the believer and the assurance of the believer are two different things. You're secure because God has made you secure in Christ. He has secured you by His entire divine operation. From the moment in all eternity past when God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit came together in love and communion to fashion the work of grace, all the way through to the engendering in your particular spirit, in your particular heart, in your own soul, that eternal life, which will be born out and come to consummation at a great resurrection when all the dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are alive and remain will be changed. And eternal life then will be eternal, not just in quality, but in duration. It will be a life forever, a life with God, a life in His presence, a life in a place prepared for Him. That's eternal life. It has a quality now that we know, but it has a duration which is eternal. Eternal life. And John says here at the very end of our passage this morning, I write these things. The point of inscripturation is to instill a secure knowledge. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I hope everyone listening to me today knows that you have eternal life. I'll tell you what is just as beneficial of a knowledge is the knowledge that you don't have eternal life. If you're convinced in your soul, if you've come to the conclusion, if somehow it has dawned upon you that you do not have Christ and you do not have eternal life, then that is the work of God's grace in your heart. His Spirit is already beginning to show you your blindness, your helplessness, your sinfulness, the darkness, the depravity, the need of your soul for Christ. For you see, John says just prior to that, whoever has the Son has life. The one that does not have the Son does not have life. I'm impressed in the Greek language how stark. It's just a series of small words. Not, life, Son. Life, Son. Just almost as it reads in English. Whoever has the Son has life. The one that does not have the Son does not have life. Could it be any clearer than that? Now, in order for you to have confidence in your knowledge of Him, John has given us something that he is very concerned about, and that is the testimony, the witness. John is here in this particular letter, and as well in his gospel, to bear witness to Christ, to demonstrate that Christ is authentically and actually who he says he is. That is, the divine, human Son of God. And so he says, whoever believes in Jesus, the Son of God, and then I want us to focus on verse 6 and the few verses that follow there this morning. This Son of God is the one who came by water and by blood. John is concerned about bearing witness. In fact, the word testify, testimony, witness, bear witness are all in this passage and everywhere else in the Gospel of John and in the New Testament entirely are all the same word in the Greek language. It's the word maturion. Maturion, it means to testify, to be a witness, to witness something, to bear witness of it. Witness, bearing witness, is absolutely vital to the Christian faith. The testimony of the authenticity of who Christ is foundational to Christian belief and Christian faith. We had a series some months back on the miracles of Christ. The miracles of Christ were given not just to help people by healing their diseases and overcoming their afflictions, but the miracles of Christ were designed to show, to demonstrate who he was, his divine power, and his deity, his Godhead. It was obvious to everyone in that day that Jesus was a human being. He was thoroughly human. They could see his humanity. It was manifestly obvious. It was bearing witness to the fact that he was also the Son of God that was so important. That word in the Greek language, maturion, is the word we get our word martyr. Do you get it? Do you see the connection? A martyr is someone that bears witness and is willing to pay for his testimony with his life. And that's the nature of eyewitness testimony in the New Testament. It is more than just I saw it or I observed it. The witness himself becomes enmeshed in the event. The eyewitness is someone who is a participant in the events. He sees it, he authenticates it, he believes it, and he bears witness to others, and he's willing to go to his death swearing that that is what he saw. When Peter and the other disciples stood before the council, the same council that had condemned Jesus to death just a few weeks prior to this, when they stood before the council, Peter, I think, rather meekly said, we cannot help but testify of the things that we have seen and heard. So bearing witness is foundational to the Christian life. We are here today because we believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses. That is, we believe the scriptures written by the eyewitnesses, the apostles. If the apostles' testimony is not true, if it's not authentic, if it's not historically accurate, then I think we have a vain faith. And I think we need to be doing something else this morning besides coming to the church to hear about Jesus Christ. But if it is true, then we need to give it all we have. We need to put our whole life and soul into it and be willing to be a martyr for the faith. Sometimes we're not called upon to sacrifice our lives all at one time, as the Christians in the Colosseum at Rome did, or perhaps the great martyrs of the medieval times, or the martyrs that we've seen in our own modern times, the missionaries that have taken the gospel to Central America and to the Saudi Arabia and other places where they have given the gospel at the cost of their own lives. Sometimes God asks us to give our lives one moment at a time and sacrifice ourselves and die to ourselves and give witness in an embarrassing situation, in an awkward situation, maybe in an intimidating situation. We don't die a great glorious death at the stake or in the Colosseum, but we have to put ourselves back and give up ourselves for a moment in order to bear witness. Endure a little ridicule, a little persecution, a little bit of the skeptical and the jaundiced eye. We have to bear sometimes the supercilious stares of those that do not believe. Now, here's the sermon. I watched that old clock on the wall back there. John gives us three witnesses, three evidences. And here they are. He says, "This is he, Christ, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood and the Spirit. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." What in the world is John talking about? That Jesus came by water and blood and the Spirit testifies. What are these three that testify? We have a witness standing. We bring up first the water. Water, give us your testimony concerning Jesus Christ. Then we call up witness number two, blood. Take the witness stand and tell us what you, blood, can tell us about Jesus Christ. And then we call our third witness, Spirit. And we say, Spirit, take the witness stand and tell us what you know and how you testify concerning Jesus Christ. Dr. J, you want to explain that to us? Oh, you want me to? Well, let me suggest to you that what he's doing here is John does so much. John has the most fertile and incredible imagination that you can possibly imagine. A Spirit-inspired imagination, rich in imagery. All the Gospel of John is just loaded with imagery. Water into wine, bread, manna, vines, one thing after another we find in John's writings. And it really reaches a crescendo when we move on to his letter, the Apocalypse, the Revelation, where he takes Ezekiel's visions and some of the visions from the Old Testament and just lets them completely come forth to give us magnificent truth about the great conquering king that Jesus is. But here he parades out three witnesses, three fluids, water, blood, and wind, spirit, breath. Three fluids, a little hydraulics, a little hematology, and a little pneumatology. Images. And let me just give you a little snapshot of each one and see if it doesn't tell us something about Christ. The water. All through the Old Testament, from the moment of creation, we find that God Almighty is involved in water. The primordial chaos that's over the earth, God comes in and with creative word, by spoken word, divides the water from the dry land. Water is seen all throughout Scripture as the great power of God. In every way, Jesus comes representing the full deity. His commanding the waves to be still is just a little emblem of his power over the great seas. But in that arid desert land of Palestine, water is absolutely critical. And there we find there over and over and over in the Old Testament the imagery of the lake and the spring and the fountain and the cistern, then the oasis that is absolutely vital to life and agriculture. And when Jesus Christ comes, one of the things he says to the woman at the well, "You're drawing water here out of one of Jacob's wells. But if you knew who was talking to you, if you knew who I am the living water." He said, "You would drink of me." And on the great day of the feast, toward the end of his ministry, Jesus stood there in the temple treasury with the great pilgrim throng around him. And he said, "Ho, if anyone thirst, let him come to the water and drink freely. And out of his heart, out of his innards, his belly will flow rivers of living water." Ezekiel, in his vision in the Old Testament, showed a fountain starting at the throne of God and going out from the temple and moving throughout until it became a vast, vast lake of living water. Jesus comes to us as the water. In ancient Israel, nothing was more important to Israel than on their third day into the wilderness. Always pay attention to the third day, by the way, in the Bible. On their third day in the wilderness, they came to the parchment of soul and body. And God provided water from the springs there. Later on at Horeb, God provided water for his people. Jesus Christ is the water of life. And there are a dozen other pictures and images, snapshots and flashes, that when combined into one single moment, give us a picture of who Jesus is. If you understand the vitality, every one of these things, the water, the blood, and the spirit all have to do with life, eternal life. Water is life-giving. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and the spirit is a life-giving spirit. God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. It's life he's talking about here in these three witnesses. Water testifies of life. Springs in the desert. The latter rain from heaven. And I could go on and on, but I've got to stop. I'm watching that clock on the wall. The blood. Well, from the very beginning, blood showed us. Blood showed us humanity. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the shedding of blood that is the death. Over and over in the Old Testament, the blood becomes very sacred at many times. And think of the countless liters of the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves was poured out upon the altar and upon the people and upon various things. God is teaching the blood. The blood is that which is atoning and that which is covering. What is the story of Jesus in his life with respect to blood? When he did his very first miracle, when he turned the water into wine, wine represents blood. The wine is the blood of the grape. Jesus said in that great miracle, in doing that miracle, he demonstrated the fullness of the mass amount and the high quality of his atoning work. When his hour would come, he would, from seven wounds in his body, ooze and then finally pour forth blood. If you study blood all through the Old Testament, you'll find that blood, as it stands in the witness stand, will testify of Jesus Christ. Now, before I leave this, I'd like to suggest that some interpreters say, and I firmly agree, that one of the ways to understand this is that being born of water and blood is a metaphor and a very vivid imagery of the humanity of Christ. The water birth and the blood is his humanity. One of the things that always plagued the early church in their discussions of who Jesus was some would say that he was a phantom, or he was a spirit, but he was not real flesh and blood. And the imperative is to show that he has blood. This is his humanity. The third witness that takes the stand is the Spirit. The word for spirit, breath, wind in the Old Testament is the same word, ruach, and in the New Testament, the same word, pneuma. And the third fluid that takes the witness stand and testifies to who Jesus is the spirit. It's the wind that blows. It's the life-giving spirit. It's the empowerment. It is that great power that fell upon all the prophets and gave them the words. It's impossible to say a word, a creative, dynamic, effective word without breath being with it. It's the breath of God. It's the wind of God. It's the movement of God, the Spirit of God. Not seen, but yet it moves, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. Can't see it. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. But it is powerful. The Spirit, just like the water and the blood in ancient Israel, was big. We had the water in ancient Israel many times in the life of the patriarchs and God's people when they went into Canaan and in the desert. We had the blood offered in the sacrificial system over and over and over and all that pertained to there. But there was also Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that filled the tabernacle. And the Holy of Holies was a place, a habitation of God's Holy Spirit, His wind, His breath. That's where God's breath was. And when the high priest went on the Day of Atonement, would enter into that Holy of Holies, that holy place, once a year, he would get a fresh baptism of the breath of God. When Jesus came and began His ministry, the Holy Spirit descended. And God spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And countless other times, the pillar of fire and the cloud by day over Israel was the Holy Spirit of God in that glory cloud, hovering over and protecting, warming them by night with fire in the cold desert and cooling them and shading them by day with the thick cloud. God protecting His people. This, if water and blood may speak of the humanity of Christ, this would certainly, unmistakably speak of the deity of Christ. And I think our translators are correct when they translate this word, a common word for wind, breath, spirit, with the capital S in our English, Spirit. Because here we're speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who takes the witness stand, not just the witness stand in our little drama this morning, but the witness stand of your heart. It is the Spirit of God that comes to your heart. And with a still, small voice, just a zephyr, whispers to your soul, "You need Christ. He's what you need. He's who you need. He's all you need. And you need Him now. Take Him as He comes to you in the gospel. Receive Him. Believe on Him. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Seize upon Him. Kiss the Son. Embrace Him. Make Him yours, because he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him," John tells us in his gospel. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life."